Psalm 139, and I'd like to walk through this psalm with you if I could. It's a great and powerful psalm and tells us a great deal about the Lord and something about ourselves. It's essentially divided into four parts. Let's take a look at it together. Psalm 139, the psalmist begins, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Sometimes people have the feeling that nobody really understands them. Young people often feel that their parents don't understand them. Sometimes husbands feel that their wives don't understand them, and wives feel that their husbands don't understand them. And the generation gap has become almost legendary in our day. All around, people feel as though they're misunderstood. And yet this psalm begins with a solemn reminder that God has searched us and knows us thoroughly. There is at least one who understands, and that one is the Lord God. Thou knowest when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou discernest my thoughts from afar. Thou searchest out my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. I'm not sure that I like that. The idea that God knows perfectly my down sitting and my uprising, my coming in and my going out, that He understands and knows perfectly all my thoughts and my ways. It would seem, then, that there really isn't any privacy where God is concerned. That although it's possible for you and me to shut ourselves off and create and preserve an inner sanctum of privacy that we will admit no one to, God gains admittance even there and understands us through and through. The service of Holy Communion begins with the prayer, Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. We remind ourselves at the very beginning of the service that the kind of God with whom we have to do is a God from whom no secrets can be hid. Now, this isn't to be a terrifying thought in order to frighten us, as though someone is peering over our shoulder, watching everything we do, eager to give us a spanking. Oh, no. Rather, the intention is to let us know that you and I can be completely open with God. That the kind of masks that sometimes we wear before one another because we don't really want them to know how we feel are not only impossible with God, they're unnecessary. Think what it would mean to be able to live in absolute honesty with someone without having to hedge what you say, without having to be careful that the tone of your voice does not convey the wrong meaning, without having to act in a certain way that society or someone else expects. Imagine what it would be to live totally open before someone. The thought that God knows us thoroughly is an invitation to live in total openness with Him. You can't hide anything anyway. So if you rise in the morning and don't feel like praying, well, the thing to do is not to run away in that secret preserve and hope that God didn't notice, but rather confess before Him the fact, you know, Lord, I don't feel like praying today. And you know how I feel. And yet, even when my feelings are against my will, I want to do what you want me to do. Help me at that point. You can't imagine the grace that that releases into a life. Thou searchest out my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. I know my children pretty well, and I can anticipate with some degree of accuracy, I think, what they will say, given certain sets of circumstances. I know that if I offered my son the choice of a ticket to the Metropolitan Opera or a game at Shea Stadium, I know infallibly what he would choose, because I know him quite well. But this says that God knows us, knows what we're going to say before we ever say it. Think of that. Thou dost beset me behind and before, and layest thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. The first part of this psalm, then, reminds us that the knowledge of God is infinite and complete. Theologians have a big word for it. They call God omniscient. He knows all things. Look at the second part of the psalm. A question is asked, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, let only darkness cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee. For night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with thee. What the first portion of the psalm does in terms of God's knowledge, omniscience, the second portion of the psalm does in terms of his presence. God is omnipresent. That means everywhere present. Whither shall I go to escape the Lord? If you want to get away from him, where are you going to go? Out into a desert? Climb a high mountain? On a raft at sea? Behold, he is there. Are you going to escape to another planet? He is there. Wherever we go, God is there ahead of us. He is present with us at all times and in all places. Now, sometimes, of course, we forget that. We imagine that we are in a difficult place all by ourselves. We imagine that whatever be the greatness of the power of God, he surely doesn't know about this experience that we're having. And he doesn't really understand, and quite frankly, he's forsaken us. That's a feeling we often have. But this portion of the psalm reminds us that there is no place that you and I can be where God is not. This means he is forever available to us. Now, there are times when I would like the counsel and comfort of my wife, and she might not be around. There are times when I might seek the counsel of a friend, but the friend has gone away on a trip, and I can't be reached. But this tells us that God is always present with us at all times and in all circumstances and in all places. Think of the implications of that. The third portion of this psalm seems to me even more remarkable, because it speaks of the knowledge of God in reference to my own person. For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst knit me together in my mother's womb. Think of that for a moment. It says that the hand of God fashioned you in the womb of your mother. That the natural process of conception and growth in the womb is superintended by the hand of God. That's what it says. I praise thee, for thou art fearful and wonderful. Wonderful are thy works. Thou knowest me right well. Why not? He made us. Of course he knows us. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was being made in secret, intricately wrought in the depths of the earth. Thy eyes beheld my unformed substance. There are a number of places in the scripture where the fact that God knows us before we are born is clearly made. Hold your finger in the psalm here, but turn a few pages to the right to Jeremiah chapter 1, where the Lord says to Jeremiah something of significance. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Now here, the Lord says to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, before you were ever conceived in the womb, I knew all about you. What is more, I consecrated you to a specific task in my service. All of this before you were born." I wonder if you dare believe that God knew you before you were born. Or were you a surprise to the Almighty? I've often said this, but it's true. Think of your mother and father before you were born. The very most they could have wanted in a child was a boy or a girl. I dare say they didn't have you in mind. By you, I mean that particular and rather odd configuration of temperament and personality and physical nature that makes you up as a distinct individual. If you stop and think about it, your children, your parents may have wanted a child, but it was God who brought you into existence. He knew you before you were born. You were not an afterthought in his plan. And just as God had a plan for Jeremiah before he was born, which at a later time he led him into, so I believe God has a plan for our lives before we are born. In Ephesians, the second chapter in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2, this point is made in verse 10. Ephesians 2:10. "For we are God's workmanship." Isn't that what this psalm is saying? We are God's workmanship. He's working in our lives to shape, mold, and fashion us. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. But look at the last part of that, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What does that beforehand imply? It implies that God has a plan for my life before I was ever born. And he has a plan for your life. But the mere fact that God has a plan for us, as mind-boggling as that is no guarantee that you and I will either find it or fulfill it. Because the astounding thing about our God is that although he has a plan for our lives that will involve a whole life of good works, a plan which, if it's discovered and followed, will bring a sense of fulfillment to us and a sense of blessing to others and glory to his name, the mere fact that there is such a plan, again, is no guarantee that we'll find it or fulfill it, because God created us with a will. The Bible tells us that you and I were created in the image of God. Now, God does not have a physical body, and so we're not physically in his image. But one of the aspects of the image of God is this ability of choice, this matter of will. God created us in a way so as to allow us real choice, real decision. He created us in such a way as to make it possible for us to accept him and follow him, or reject him and turn away. He made it possible for us to stamp our feet and say we'll have nothing to do with him. He let us do that. He has a plan, but he'll never force it upon us. If you want to know the plan of God and fulfill it, you will have to yield yourself to him. You'll have to yield your will to him and invite him to bring to pass that plan in your life. But listen to this astounding comment in the psalmist. Again, back in the 139th Psalm, look at verse 16. Thy eyes beheld my unformed substance. In thy book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. I want to talk for just a moment about that book. God has a diary on my life. It says, in thy book were written every one of them, the days which were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. There's a day, a page, if you will, for every day that we shall ever live in God's book on my life. A page. His plan is written there perfectly. And you know, I wonder what God thinks when he sees his plan being ignored. When he sees our lives being messed up because we're walking in our own way and not seeking his will and purpose. I wonder how he feels when he sees the creation which he made live and die without reference to the purpose for which he was created. That's a terrifying thought to me. That a human being could live and die and never know why he was born. And yet millions do. It's even more terrifying that people can sit in churches for generations and never come to any idea that God even has a plan for them. This tells us God has a diary on my life and yours. And on that diary, for every day that we shall live, are the good works that God has ordained that we shall bring forth if we walk in yieldedness to him. You know what I want and what I pray for? It's probably the simplest prayer that I offer and the one I offer more frequently than any other. Lord, whatever it was in your mind when you gave me this new day to live, bring it about. Bring it to pass. I've long since got over the idea of making my plans and asking God's blessing. What I want now is for him to lead me according to his purpose, whatever it is. For I've discovered that according to the purpose of God is found the peace of God. That walking in the purpose of God is found the provision of God. In walking in the path of God is found the power of God. All those things that we want. For Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He came that our joy might be full. But these things are found only in the path of God's purpose, in fulfilling the notation on that book of life that he has kept for me. How precious, the psalmist says, to me are thy thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Turn, if you will, over to Romans for just a moment. And let's look at a concluding verse. Romans chapter 11, verse 33, where Paul has very much the same kind of amazement that the psalmist has. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. Everything in my life is from the Lord. Even the days that I have to live, the measure of health that I enjoy, the opportunities that are before me are from him. But not only from him, also they are through him. Because you see, he has a plan, and that plan has many aspects to it. And as I walk in obedience to that plan, all these things come through the hand of the Lord, even the difficulties in life. And finally, to him are all things. The great aim and objective of life is to live our life to the praise of His glory. For that's why we were created. Ultimately, our life has no significance except as it relates to the purpose for which we were created by Almighty God. Therefore, Paul writes, to Him be glory forever and ever. Amen.